heard an interview with Matthew McConaughey the other day, and he was talking about his dad. His dad died suddenly at a pretty young age, in his 50s, and he died from a heart attack, complicated from years of smoking. And Matthew was shocked because his dad went to see the doctor every year, faithfully went in for a checkup every year. And every year he would come home from the doctor and they would say, "What did he say? What did he say?" And every year his dad would say, "Doctor told me I have the lungs of a 25-year-old man. I should just keep doing what I'm doing." And so when his dad died, Matthew was just furious. And in the East Texas way, he went and found the doctor. And small town doctor is a dangerous job. And they were going to, he and his brother were going to beat him up. And the doctor said, "What?" He goes, "Why didn't you tell my dad that he was sick?" And the doctor said, "I've been telling your dad for 30 years if he didn't stop smoking, he's going to die." And he didn't do anything. Doctors could just give you a diagnosis, that's all. What you do with it is up to you. How you respond to it is up to you. They're just reading objectively what's on the chart. It's not an insult, right? It is just telling you what is on the chart. It is telling you the objective truth. John, this letter that he's written to us is it's a lot like a doctor's diagnosis. It is an objective truth. And sometimes it's hard words, and sometimes it's easy, but it is just truth. And he writes it with a lot of passion and energy because he has two real kind of pastoral just drives that are pushing him. On one hand, He wants people to know. He wants his children, his spiritual children, to know that they know the Father, that they are friends with God. He doesn't want them struggling and wondering about their assurance of salvation. He doesn't want them doubting whether or not they are on good standing with God. He doesn't want them going to bed at night terrified of dying in their sleep and possibly being cast into hell. He wants them to know. To know. He says this at the beginning of the letter and again at the very one of the very last verses of the letter. "I've written these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you know the Father." And secondly, he wants his people to know the difference between true teachers and false teachers. He's concerned because there's these sharp people, these people with the right clothes and the right words, and they're drawing attention to themselves and they're drawing a following. And he wants his people to be able to discern who to follow, who to listen to, and who not to listen to. And so he gives them three tests. There's three ways for you to know whether someone is in fellowship with the Father or not. There's three ways to know whether someone is in Jesus or not. First of all, he says there's a holiness test. God's people are like him. People who are connected to Jesus, who are in Christ, are growing increasingly like him. They become like Jesus. It's not that hard. Secondly, there's a love test. Just as Jesus came demonstrating his love, pouring his love out for us, so those who are in Christ pour love out for each other. And thirdly, there's a truth test. That anyone who denies that Jesus, that God has come in the flesh, anyone who denies that the true Son of God is one and the same with Jesus Christ, they're not someone who should be followed. You don't have to follow them. You don't have to listen to them anymore. And so we're going to go through those three tests over this week and the next 2 weeks. And I want those same pastoral lessons to get into your heart. I want you to know. I want you to have that assurance, that joy, that peace of conscience that comes from knowing that you are safely within God's family. And I want you to be growing in these things. And so today we're going to look at this very simple point, that those who are in Christ look like Jesus. If you are in Christ, you are going to be growing in holiness. Your character matters. Your character matters. Please stand as you read from God's Word from 1 John chapter 2. And we see it to be true that what my mom always said, your character is your destiny. Hear the Word of the Lord. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we've come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. And later in the same chapter, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the world is not, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, they're not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. All men are like grass, and all of our glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but not God's Word. God's Word stands forever. You may be seated. If anyone is in Christ, he is going to be growing more and more like Christ. If anyone is in Jesus, he will walk as Jesus walked. It's just an objective fact, right? Again, to go back to the doctor illustration, he's not giving us an opinion. You know, for those of us who grew up watching Hee-Haw, you remember the doctor skit on Hee-Haw? Junior Sample would walk in, the doctor would look at him and say, Junior, you're overweight. And Junior would say, I want a second opinion. Okay, you're ugly too. Right? That's not an opinion. The doctor's not giving you an opinion. He's looking at a chart and he's looking at the number on the scale and he's saying, this is not healthy. John is not trying to give us an opinion. He is just saying, flatly, declaratively, he's not scolding you. He's not trying to get you to act better. He's not trying to whip you into line. He's just stating an objective, declarative fact, if you're into grammar. Everyone who is in Christ lives like Christ. Everyone who is friends with God obeys God's law. Of course. If you are in Christ, and all those things that seemed boring and nonsensical and almost childish to you before you were in Christ now seem to be the words of life. They're important. They're vibrant. They're true. They're alive. If you're in Christ, then of course you're growing in grace. You're becoming more merciful. You're becoming more compassionate. You're becoming more loving. You're seeing an increase in your soul of hope and joy and peace and kindness. If you're in Christ, then of course you tell the truth. Of course truthfulness matters. If you're in Christ, of course you're sexually chaste. Of course you respect other people well enough to respect their sexuality. If you're in Christ, of course you're humble. You've seen yourself as the chief of sinners, the one who is responsible for the death of God Himself. Of course you're growing in humility. You don't need anybody to tell you to be humble. If you're in Christ, of course you're increasing in sobriety and you're moving forward in those things. John is saying that these things are just an objective fact, true of all Christians. And it's important to him. Because you see, if you're not growing in holiness, let's put it like this. If the Spirit of God is unable to transform your heart, why in the world would you believe He's able to transform the grave? If the Spirit of God is not able to bring you out of your sin, why in the world would you think He was able to bring you out of death? If He's not able to resurrect your soul, why are you trusting Him to resurrect your body? If it's not true, if you're not changed, if you're not transformed, if you're not growing in holiness, then Jesus isn't real. And that's so important to John. He says it right in the first few verses. This is real. What I'm telling you, I saw it. I touched it. It's real. I'm not making this up. This is not a legend. It's not a Bible story. It's not a bedtime story. It's real. And if it's not transforming you, then it's not real in you. It's not in you. Because the stuff I'm telling you is real. I can't tell you about your heart, but I can tell you that this stuff is real. It's true. What's going on in your life should be a visible sign of this invisible truth. If you're alive, it should be obvious. You know, when people join our church, we have them sit down with an elder and eat lunch and talk and tell their story and tell the story of... And really what the elder's trying to find out is, are you alive in Christ or not? And you know, some people always kind of coach people a little bit and say, you know, if you want to go back and tell me the original story, that's fine. I love testimony stories. I'll be interested. I won't even be faking interest. I am actually interested to know how you became a Christian. But that's not the point of this lunch. What I want to know is, do you have a pulse? Are you alive? Is God alive in you today? Right? If you were to walk into my office and find me laying on the ground, not moving, and you were wondering if I was dead or not, you wouldn't go and look for my birth certificate. You wouldn't go look for baby pictures and wonder if I was really born. You would check for a pulse. You would check to see if I was breathing. John is saying that growth in righteousness is your pulse. If you're not increasing in the fruit of the Spirit, then you're not breathing. It's just an objective statement. Now, why is he saying this? What's his point? Why is he bothering to say this? I think there's three reasons he wants to say this to us. One is to encourage us in the struggle. Right? Just encourage us in the struggle. It's hard growing in righteousness. It's hard to struggle against sin every day. I thought it would be easier by now. I'm 51 years old. I thought it'd be better than this. I thought that the things that I've been struggling with since my teens would be gone by now, and they're not. It's hard. And sometimes you just need to be encouraged about that. Just because something is hard doesn't mean it's wrong. Sometimes we need to be encouraged that just because something is a struggle doesn't mean it's not worthwhile. One day, not too long ago, I woke up and I was convinced I had the flu. My body was just sore. I just had this body soreness that was odd. I'd never experienced it before, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. So I thought, man, flu's going around. I probably got the flu. And I took my temperature, and I didn't have a fever. And I didn't have a headache. And I didn't have a cough or anything. It's like, this doesn't seem like the flu. And I went to find my wife. I said, Bianca, I feel just sick. I feel terrible, but I don't have any symptoms other than that my body's just aching. And she said, well, you went to the gym yesterday for the first time in years. I said, oh, yeah. Muscle soreness. That's what that feels like. Using my body. I needed to be encouraged that just because I was sore didn't mean I was sick. John's trying to encourage us. I want to encourage you. The only way you're going to lose this struggle with sin is if you quit fighting. It's if you quit trying. If you'll keep fighting, you'll win. Because you're in Christ. You're in Christ. I think the second reason is John wants to... He wants to protect us from false teachers. That's throughout the book. He's concerned about false teachers. He even says, my children, you've heard that false messiahs, that false Christs are coming. I'm telling you, they are already here. They're everywhere. They're all around us. And he wants us to know how to protect ourselves from them and who to listen to and who not to. And it's hard to just listen to all the words that somebody can say. And these people are eloquent. They were eloquent 2,000 years ago. They're eloquent today. And you listen to them and you start kind of going in circles. And John says, don't worry about that. Just look at their life. How are they living? What kind of life? What are they producing? This happened. I used this several years ago, and it was interesting. When I was a young guy at a seminary, young guys at a seminary love to read and love new ideas, love new things. And so there was this kind of new way of thinking about justification, how we're saved in Christ. And everybody just loved to talk about it. And they loved to talk about it. And I was at a meeting of campus ministers, and they were all just talking about it and talking about it. And they asked me what I thought. And I said, you know, I haven't read much on it, but I'll tell you this. I know several churches that teach this doctrine, and they are the most divisive, self-righteous churches I've ever been in. I don't want anything to do with them. These churches are all splitting. They're divisive. The men are arrogant. They're terrible to their wives. And I don't want to be part of that. And they looked at me and they said, well, that's an ad hominem argument. We're not talking about the people. We're talking about their doctrine. And then I asked, well, when Jesus said you'll know a false prophet by his fruit, was that ad hominem? Look at what their life is like. Do you want to be like this person? If you don't want to be like this person, why are you listening to them? That's a scary thing to say when I'm the person you are listening to. But I'm willing to be. I'm willing to live under that standard. I have no choice. John is telling them that if you're in Christ, you are living like Christ lived. You're walking like Christ walked, so that they will be encouraged as they struggle for holiness, so that they will be protected from false teachers. And so, if you're not, you'll know. Right? That's important. It's important that you know. Why? Well, he tells us right here in the beginning. He says, my children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you do, you have Jesus. He's there praying for you. He's advocating for you. He has already made the sacrifice for you. God's not angry at you anymore. He's not angry at you anymore. If you look at this standard and you say, no, there's no standard at which you would say, I'm growing in honesty or in chastity or in graciousness or in mercy or in charity. I'm not growing in those things. I'm growing more covetous, not more generous. I'm growing more angry, not kinder. Then come back to Jesus. Come to Him who is the propitiation, who is the sacrifice for our sins. Come to Him who is the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And know that your Father's not angry. Your Father's not angry. His anger has been set aside. His wrath has been satisfied. Okay, I want to have a pastoral heart-to-heart with you for a second. I know that I'm easy to fool. I kind of think it's my job to be naive. It's a little weird way to say it, but I think it's true. I know there's always been and always will be people in this church and in every church who make an absolute mockery of the Word of God and make a mockery of the Lord's Supper and come and take it without an ounce of faith. And I want you to know that I'm going to leave that up to you week in and week out. And if you tell me that you are prepared to take the Lord's Supper, I'm not going to send a private investigator out after you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to tail you at night. I'm not going to try to figure out what time you get home. It's not my job. I just want you to know it makes me sad. It makes me sad because I believe that your soul is a real thing. And I want you to know that you're destroying it. And it makes me sad that you're not raised up with Christ in this life and that you won't be in death. And it makes me sad that you're showing, that you're revealing every day of your life that you've not been born again in God. And you're still a slave to the evil one. And I'm asking you the same way I would ask any addict. See yourself as you are. See yourself as you are. Confess your weakness. Confess your loss of control. Confess your inability to make things better yourself. Confess your inability to do anything about it. and come to the Father. He's not mad. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him put His arms around you. Let Him put His coat around you. Let Him throw you a party. Come home. Let Him put His Spirit in you. You can stop sinning. You can stop growing worse. You don't have to give in to a future of bitterness and anger and corruption. You can have life, a better one than you'd ever imagined. Come home. Come home. And for those who are not away from home, John gives this encouragement, right? For those who listen to the doctor's diagnosis, I went in one time and she said, my doctor said, you're a diabetic time bomb ready to go off. Just ticking. I can hear it ticking. And I chose not to ignore her. I said, okay, what do I do? And so we come to John and we say, what do we do? Okay, we want to be in Christ. We want to be growing in these things. What do we do? And he says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's fascinating. You go straight for the heart. He says, well, I have my bulletin. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's fascinating that he goes there, honestly. And the reason why I'm fascinated by that is because, gee, what do you know? That's the same thing I used to see when I was a minister. I still am a minister. Once somebody has set their heart on something, your brain and your body are useless to prevent it. You know that, right? Once you set your heart on something, all your brain is good for is to figure out ways to justify it. I mean, it goes for everything, right? It goes for boyfriends and girlfriends. Used to have girls come to me, boys come to me in university settings, and their eyes were glassed over. I'm dating so-and-so. I'm thinking about dating so-and-so. I'm thinking about dating so-and-so. What do you think? I'm just like, I think it's whatever I say is worthless is what I think. You've already decided. That ship has sailed. You know, I read an article once that said, best things to eat when you're having insomnia. And I struggle with insomnia sometimes. And it said cereal because of the milk that was in it. So for some reason, it didn't say drink milk. It said eat cereal. So for the next 3 years, man, at 11 o'clock at night was cereal time. Right? I'm just like, I'm justifying this terrible, terrible dietary habit because I found something to do. My heart was set on it. So my brain just reached back there. Oh, yeah, you read that article that time. Let's eat. And he says, watch your heart. Don't set your heart on the pleasures of the world. You will always justify it. Don't set your heart on sexual immorality or drunkenness or gluttony or laziness. You will always justify it. You will always think you deserve it. Don't set your heart on the beautiful things of the world, the cars and the homes and the clothes and the bodies. Oh, the bodies. How many millions of dollars are spent in Tulsa alone every year just trying to keep that beautiful body, and it will always fail because it's withering away. Don't set your heart on the pride of life. The pride of life. You know what that means? See, there's two different reasons why you'd want an expensive car. Three reasons, right? Comfort, that's the flesh. Or, beauty is pretty. Or if you're like me, I want an expensive car because I want you to know that I'm better than you. That's pride of life. I don't really care about having a big house. It's just more rooms for my wife to clean. Oh, that was mean. Whew. Can we take that out of the tape? I don't really care about having a big house. There's more rooms to clean. But I want a big house because I want you to know that I've won. It's pride of life. I won. Don't set your heart on those things. You'll justify them. You'll justify them. And they're just destined to destroy you because all those things are passing away. Your body's going to wither and fall. All those things you're so proud of, they're going to get rusty and dirty, and they're going to pass away. What does he say? He says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Watch your heart. Watch your heart. Setting your heart on those things is going to lead you to destruction. It's going to lead you to shipwreck because they're going to fail. And God will do whatever necessary to bring you back home. So it's so much easier just not to leave and to begin with. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we confess that our hearts are prone to wander. We feel it. And we go after every little thing. I feel like my heart is a dog chasing after squirrels. It's constantly wanting what it can't have. Would you forgive me? And Father, would you convince me that the only thing I need, I can have. I can have you. And you're the only Savior out there that's willing to give His Son for me. Would you convince us all of that? Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.